Book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we've still been sort of working on verses 1 through 4, we started out in the first couple of verses considering this reality of what it means to be in Son, in. In Son, not just saved by the Son. Interesting, but the truest meaning of being saved by the Son is to be saved in Son. I mean, because nothing rises out of that death, out of the cross, except for the resurrected new man, the Son, of which we're part. And you know, there's not just the book of Hebrews, but all of the books of the Bible, particularly Hebrews, though, there is so intricate of a sharing of Christ, and so very I don't know, intricate's probably just the best word. So much so that a person that is hungry could spend the rest of their life searching the book of Hebrews and never really get everything that there is out of it. And that's true of any other book. And for that reason, I have no problem with people not agreeing with everything I teach. I have no problem with people if they don't agree with everything, not just in Hebrews, but in anything. Because of a lot of different reasons. One is, probably the most obvious is maybe I'm teaching something wrong or not right, or you know what I mean, doctrinally not sound or something like that, which I would never want that to be the case, but I endeavor not to do that, but seeing that I don't have all wisdom and understanding and insight in all things and am yet growing myself, I'm sure that I, you know, it just is, you know, I know that happens. Another reason, though, that someone may not agree is there's a possibility that many of the things that I teach come from the angle of the cross, or the angle of being in Christ, the angle of in Son, and maybe some of the things that you've learned didn't come from that angle, you know. Maybe it came from the sense realm instead of the spirit realm. Maybe it came from just applying things to your own life when those things were meant to be applied to Christ. There are, you know, there are actual explanations, and I say that because I remember when I was in Bible school, and I remember saying, "Well, that can't be true," you know, hearing something said that, you know, sometime later the Lord showed me that what they said was true, but where my understanding was at that moment, it couldn't have been true. You know, that can't be true. So I really have no problem with people not agreeing with everything. In fact, I would encourage you not to agree with everything that I teach you. You know, not to, certainly by saying that, not to take everything hook, line, and sinker, not swallow everything that I say. I'm not a Bible scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. And if I know anything, it's by the Holy Spirit that I know Jesus, and that's what I try to share. But as the years roll on, my comprehension, Lord willing, deepens, grows. widens. So anyway, you can see how this in-sun reality can cause problems for the nominal Christian who has been taught everything apart from in-sun. In fact, no concepts of in Christ or in Son other than, you know, what's the favorite script? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what are we normally, what's the norm for that? The norm for that is if anybody in Christ is, if anybody be a Christian. That's really what it means. I mean, that's the way we translate. That's not what it means, but that's the way we translate. If anybody be in Christ, if anybody be a Christian, he's a new creature. But that's absolutely not the truth. Because the newness of that creation, that creature, is Christ, not us. Yeah, Scott?
I was just going to say, you know, some of the things from the in Christ angle can seem almost blasphemous.
Yes.
To somebody who's not coming from that angle, because it's like it's, when you begin to say stuff like everything that is true of Christ is true of me, that, you know, if somebody doesn't understand that concept of in the Son, it sounds like you're making yourself equal with God.
Right. Well, that's what they accuse Jesus of, too. However, we're not. And without the cross, I can understand how they'd say that. So, well, you're saying that you're so-and-so, and so you say, no, we're dead. And then they hate that even worse because they don't want to know about their death. It's like, well, let's go back to the other and I'll agree with you, but don't bring up the cross. But, you know, folks, if you're going to preach this, if you're going to live this, if this is going to be your life and your heartbeat, you're going to find people who disagree with you. That's, you know, in fact, it doesn't have to be this. If you're a Baptist persuasion, there are going to be people from Church of Christ that disagree with them. If you're, so, you know, I would say that the best thing to do is don't try to please man, just set about to please God, okay? Set about to please God with all your heart, as much as you are. When I say with all your heart, I say it the way I believe it was said in the Bible, and that is, if Deb is serving the Lord with all her heart, and Robert's serving the Lord with all his heart, but Robert's just going all out compared to Deb and stuff like that, then you say, well, Deb, you're not. No, she's serving it with all the heart that she has at this time. God will expand that. And we don't put stuff on people. You understand? We don't put stuff. We're not trying to put stuff on people. We're trying to communicate God's heart. And if it is God's heart, then it's up to God to finish the communication. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's just words into dry air or cold air or whatever. If Christ doesn't reveal himself, if he's not revealed through these things. And so that's where we stand on this. Robert?
This is pretty deep. Jim, he's not here, he'll probably get this. But he rules in the Son. I think I had too much coffee because I really see that. He brews in sun. I loved it.
It's probably that Mexican food you had. That's a nice attempt there. Amen. Well, certainly, he boils and he boils away the dross. He boils away the dross and leaves only the gold, which is Christ. Let's just read these first four verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made, notice that's a comma after verse 3, comma, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Keep your place there, but look with me in Colossians, the first chapter, because I want to, and I think we made reference at some point to this anyway, but I want to do it again. I think it's worth pointing out. Colossians chapter 1. We'll do verse 12 and 13 and 14. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now notice, it's not giving thanks to Jesus. Now that is the, I ask you, is that significant? Because in modern-day Christianity, we are always saying, thank you, Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's the most common thing. In fact, you don't really hear a lot of people say, thank you, Father, unless it's in some sort of a prayer that, you know, you don't hear it a lot. But he is starting off giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And here we see the Father doing a work on us, in us, however you want to word that. In Son, in Christ, in Son. He's not just doing a work on us apart from Jesus, or even, as it were, to the glory of Jesus, but he's doing a work in his Son where you and I exist. Where you and I are meant to be identified. Not Christians standing outside of Jesus going, you know, I love you and you love me, and, you know, as if we're separate from Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Even when we get into Hebrews and coming boldly before the throne, you will find that that boldness is because we are joined, we are one, we are in union with that one. Therefore, we have boldness because what is that throne? We call it the throne of grace. Well, it's also the mercy seat, right? Well, where is it that Ephesians is talking about when it says we were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ? What throne do you think that is? It's the mercy seat. That's the only throne there is. That's the throne of God. And it is there that we sat. We didn't just get access to it. We got access to the reality that we sat, and I'm jumping ahead, but I'm trying to show you that these things are tied together in Son, like Hebrews starts with, and he never leaves that reality. Okay? All right, so Colossians says, speaking of the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and in my margin, his dear Son says the Son of his love. Some of you may not have Bibles that have margins or references that shows you the literal translation, but mine does. And the literal translation is that we've been translated in the kingdom of the Son of his love. All right, what's the significance of that? Well, first of all, it sounds to me like the big deal that Paul is expressing here isn't what happened to us, but how much he loves his Son and therefore placed us in that Son. The Son of his, he didn't say, because you are the Son of his love or because you are so precious to him, he did this. He said he did this work, this defeating of the enemy, delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of his Son. Now, Let's be honest. Let's look at modern day Christianity and see, you know, how much deliverance from the power of darkness has taken place. you know. We stand in church and we shout to the north, we shout to the south, and what are we shouting? I rebuke you, Satan, you know. Folks, only in Christ, only as one with that risen Son are we translated out of, and not just out of the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness also, because we are moved from one kingdom and one rule, as it were, because Jesus turned to the Pharisees and said, you're of your father the devil. You know? Are we literally brought into another life? And it is the highest above angels, not fallen angels, we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a minute, but the highest above angels is the Son of His love. And if a person wanted to get fully free from the devil, I don't think deliverance is the answer. I don't think it's the answer at all. I think deliverance is like hand-to-hand combat. You know what I mean? Because that you're, I rebuke you, and there's in the name of Jesus, you know, all this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got all this, you know, give and take, and all this stuff going on, and it's like you're doing hand-to-hand combat. But, you know, and this is a bad example. I've used it before, and I hate to use it, but, you know, the way to win a war is just drop an atomic bomb. And again, a bad example, but I, you know, well, God dropped the atomic bomb of the cross on the enemy by what? Destroying the devil? Well, interestingly enough, that was his, he had that choice, and he didn't crucify the devil, he crucified us. Amen. Is that right? Do you find anywhere that the devil's crucified? No. Can you find in lots of little places where you are crucified, where you are dead? Like in Colossians, for ye are dead. And what? Your life is hid with Christ in God. And there is this whole different reality that doesn't set you free from your stuff. It makes you free. It makes you free. So that you're not having to do hand-to-hand combat. Because why? You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Let me ask you this. Have you been delivered from the presence of darkness? Careful. No, that's right. That's exactly right. You sure hadn't. Because I'm standing right here. But, you know, there's darkness all around us, folks. There might even be darkness in you. There might be darkness in your little brain, you know, little squirmy things in there or whatever. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who's home. You know? But it is possible. It is possible to get free from all demons through death. And then when you walk by Christ, Jesus didn't have trouble with demons. Oh no, it's the devil. Oh no. You're in Son, and you have the resources of His life and of His nature and of all these things. And when it says in Hebrews that you, He no longer deals with you, He no longer speaks with you based on a prophet or this or that or by the fathers or all this stuff coming at you. He deals with you in Son because there you are secure. There the work is finished. But here, the work is not finished. We see not yet all things under His feet here, but we can see it here on the inside of us as we are on the inside of Him, if you understand what I mean. In union with Him, all the power of darkness is defeated, though you can still be in the presence of darkness. Now, most Christians, their goal is to remove the presence of all darkness. They want the presence of the darkness gone. Whether it's a problem directly with demons or this or that, they, you know, or it's your boss, you know, or your wife or your kids or something, you know, who knows, whatever. But, you know, God, I just need to, you know, I just need to purify everything around me so that I can walk in joy and freedom. You know. I mean, that's like when we used to go down to Mardi Gras every year. We'd tell people, we go to Mardi Gras to minister. What the heck you doing down there? The devil's down there. We said, yeah, that's why we go. You know, he gathers everybody together for us. We don't even have to do nothing. You know, it's great stuff. We're really thankful to the enemy for this. You know? And, you know, yeah.
If you never abide in darkness, if you seek to brighten up everywhere that is around you, you can never reach out to the lost. You can never go into the darkness. I mean, the life of Christ, it's like the whole thing that God did was sending His Son into darkness to reach out and even to become that darkness that He might take into death that and bring those back. So how is it that we want to get rid of the darkness? That's where the people are that He loves and that He died for.
Yeah, absolutely. That's absolutely the truth. But we understand why. If you're not, if you don't have a grasp on the cross, you run from the enemy. You know? I mean, and I don't blame you. Okay? However, I don't blame you for running from the enemy. I blame you for not having a grasp on the cross. Because you were denying ourselves the victory that has been bought by the death and resurrection of Christ. Where's Christianity without the victory of the death and resurrection of Christ? It's just creeds and keeping this and trying to keep yourself without Jesus. Or certainly without an inward Jesus, an outward Jesus, a Jewish Jesus, somewhere above. Like Jews, oh, help us, Lord. And He's up there instead of, Lord, be the strength of my life. Be the victory. Be the victory. Don't give me victory. You be the victory in me. Why do you think all those people that are around the throne are going, glory to the Lamb? Why do you think they're going, glory, you know? I mean, if they all have done such a great job going through this world and holding on to the end, everybody ought to be turning to them, the angels and everybody going, glory to you! I mean, does that make sense? I mean, yeah. You know, even the 24 elders have crowns and they take it and throw it at Jesus' feet. They don't go, yeah, we should be elders. We're big stuff. Soon as they see the Lamb, it's down on the face with the crown. Why? Why? I mean, we know the picture. Do we ever ask why? Do we ever examine the why of this? The why is because it is, yes, He did it in us and we agreed with it, but it was Him. We said, yes, Lord. We became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the glory goes to Him who brought us down. And the glory goes to Him who brings us up as one with Him. So that everybody is going, glory to the Lamb. And they're not, you don't get the sense that they're sort of going, well, you did a great job on that salvation thing. Oh, and the time you healed me, wow, that was just super Nicky neat. They are shouting with all their being, you. You know, I've seen over the years people say, you know, glory to Jesus. I remember one time I was worshiping with a bunch of people saying, glory to Jesus. And I said, glory to Jesus. And I went, no, all glory to Jesus. Not just glory, all glory. That means I get no credit if it's all glory. Then you'll be shouting. Then you'll be going, yeah! But if it's but if there's a little bit left for you, you're going, yeah, but what about me? What about what I did? I mean, I'm special. I'm, you know. Well, in Son, you're not special. You are a member in particular. The Bible never calls you special. Well, you know. Ecclesiastes says you're special ed, but that's vanity of vanities, but that's not the special that you're looking for, that I was looking for. You know, I don't want to be special. I want to be found in Son. I want Christ to get the glory. I want Christ to be the vehicle and the initiator and the one that produces that which is worthy of glory instead of me producing it. See, because then there's going to be, you know, if we do it, then there's going to be some sort of a competition with us and each other and then us and Jesus eventually. No, there is no competition here. There will be no competition throughout all of eternity. You're either there because you are united in Son and He is, you know, we say you're the man. Well, He's the man and we're part of the new man. You know. You the man and I'm part of you, man. And I'm happy with that. Who gets unhappy with that? I mean, who gets unhappy with Jesus getting all the glory? Who really does that bug? Well, thank God, nobody. Well, maybe a few. All right, back to Hebrews. Whichever few they are, they've all found me. All right. So last class we were talking about this reality of the Jesus being above angels, and we were talking about the difference between angels, and this whole chapter is going to deal with that, and we're just starting to delve into it. But we were talking about an angel being a created creature and the Son being a birthed creature, as it were. We didn't call Him a creature. We said the birthing of the very substance of God called Son. You remember that? It is the birthing of His own substance. It's not the making of something with His hands. It's creative ability. Let me make an angel all glowy and beautiful wings and, you know, oh, what a creature, what a creature. But this is my beloved Son. Notice again, beloved Son, because the Father is never going to speak in our presence without us realizing how precious the Son is to Him, and that's why He put us in Son. You know, He could have made us like angels and lesser, as it were, in new birth, but He didn't. He made us, and Hebrews chapter 2 deals with all that, so I don't want to jump ahead with it. We talked about angels, that angels probably don't love God. We have no references that they do. We know they're obedient, right? We don't have any references that they love God. They sit and watch us worship and go, what is that all about? You know what I mean? I mean, you read that in the Bible. They don't get it. And I understand why they don't get it. I mean, I do. It's sort of an elder son type situation in a certain sense. And that is, if God, now think of this, okay. Almighty God, God who can do anything and makes anything, says, I'm going to make a world. What kind of world is He going to make? I'm going to make man and I'm going to make him perfect. I'm going to make him where he's flawless, where he cannot make a mistake. He will do everything that I want. Bingo, what a wonderful creation. And it stays like that. Right. Now, if you were God, Wouldn't you make something like that? You go, I will make man. But instead, he made us lower than the angels. Made us lower than... He made us corruptible. We're so full of flaws and flakiness and you know, it's like, you know, I've called the church the granola church. It's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts, you know? I mean, we are so flaky on so many fronts. We got all sorts of problems and we're always failing God. Can I get an amen from anybody? Is that not? And just check the church worldwide. What were you thinking? Come on. I mean, get real. Just look. I mean, see, nobody asks these questions. They just go, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. We're just all, you know, praise God. God in his infinite wisdom did what? Made us? That trust me. He didn't use his infinite wisdom for that. He used his short-term wisdom. No. Sorry, some will think I'm blaspheming. But the truth is, in light of how bad the situation is, don't you think God could have come up with a better plan? Okay, that's good. If you say yes, then we're open to something higher, aren't we? Okay, what could possibly be higher? Well, angels, they never mess up. Well, they do, and we'll talk about that in just shortly. And it's important that you know they do. But, you know, yeah, about a third of them, that's right. Two-thirds didn't. So, you know, why? Why would he make us the way we are? Well, the answer is that we were made a little lower than angels. We were made lower than angels. But we were given something that no other creature, whether it be a mole or a buffalo or an angel, has. And that is the ability to contain another life within us. No other creature can boast the ability to have another life live in them in this manner. That literally we are, get ready, vessels. Okay? Angels are not vessels. If they blow it, they've blown it. Yeah, because they have no capacity for another life. You see? So, maybe God's plan wasn't really all wrapped up in humankind after all. Maybe it always was about his son. Maybe his son was the hope from the very beginning. In fact, in Ephesians, you can read that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ. Right? That was what was in his heart in the first place. It wasn't about us. It wasn't about our spirituality because we don't have any. Well, we do, but it's the wrong spirit. And that Christ in you is your hope. And if you don't go with Christ in you, you're a dope. That's my next point I'm working on. Right? It's a new rap song I'm working on. All right, so he also gave us the capacity to love, and that love would be a huge thing within us. To be loved is a wonderful thing. To love someone else is a wonderful thing. And where does that come from? Well, God is love. God isn't wisdom. He has wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom, but he's not wisdom. He's not many of the things that we think are high, but he is love. Okay? God is love. And he put within us the ability, based on what we love, to put it first. Yeah. Right? I mean, because you will do that. Some of you remember the story of we had a student here long, long, long time ago that was visiting from the university, and they would visit and come to classes sometimes and come to church, but then sometimes miss. And yet I could tell, you know, they were just really involved, and then they started dropping out and didn't see much of them. And finally I heard that this guy had a girlfriend. And I said, you know, finally talked to him. I said, well, you've sort of been missing everything. We're just missing you. And, you know, he says, well, I just don't have any time. I said, well, do you have time to go out with this girl that you claim to be in love with? Oh, I make time. And right then and there it hit me. We make time for what we love. We make time for what we love. Don't we? I mean, even if you're really pressed into that, you will make time for what you love.
Give up sleep.
Yeah, give up sleep and eating and whatever else necessary. Well, God gave us that capacity, and he gave us free will to choose based on what we love, so that in the end, he's going to get his son, and he's going to get what loves him. Does that make sense? He's going to get his son, because you can't get there from here. It must be inside. But also, because we all say we love Jesus. You know. How many of you love Jesus? Yeah, yeah. All right. I'll say no more. Say no more. I can say no more. But this love thing plays a huge role, because we know the Son loves the Father. Is that right or no? The Son loves the Father. Again, we don't know if angels, you know, love God. But evil spirits, you know, we're told that evil spirits are fallen angels, but we already discussed that. And if you'll look in, keep your place in Hebrews, but look in 2 Peter, and I'll just show you this from the Scriptures. Second Peter chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken here. Yes. Second Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Well, it goes on. But folks, clearly the angels broke with God. And I think one of the main reasons is because their relationship was not based on love. Not like the Son. God chose the Son to put us in. He chose the Son to be the true vine and you to be the branches. Okay? But the angels, when Jesus walked the earth, he was faithful, right? But not in the same manner as angels, because he didn't do anything he did by duty. He did it out of love. You agree? He did it out of love for the Father. Okay? But the angels, they... thinking of another scripture here. They left their first estate. Yeah, just Jude 6, if I'm not mistaken, just before the book of Revelation. Jude and Revelation, is that right? Verse 6. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the day of unto the judgment of the great day. The angels fail. But the Son never failed the Father. I mean, just consider that. How much higher, remember the book of Hebrews, how much higher is the Son than angels? But never mind how much higher. Why is the Son higher than angels? That's the real question. Because, you know, angels can do what they do out of duty. But let me tell you, you should not be committed to a cause. You should not do what you do for God because you're committed to the cause. Because angels were committed to the cause until something changed. I guess they got another cause, the ones that fell. If you're committed to a cause, you can be turned. Do you know that? Yeah, sure you do. You do. I mean, and I have, you know, there was a time period when we were over on the Maple property in the church that I was putting a lot of emphasis on being revolutionary and da-da-da-da, and I saw these young guys coming up, and they were really getting committed to the cause. And the Lord said, they will flake out quicker than you know it. You know, they'll find another cause. The next time somebody beats a drum louder and da-da-da, they'll go jump on that bandwagon. And if you don't keep the thing loud and going, they're not going to stick with the cause. But you know, if you love somebody, man, they can... Yeah, I believe my mom loved my stepfather. And he beat the fool out of her. He bloodied her face. He, you know, did all sorts of junk to her and to us kids. And until I came to the Lord, I was with all my other brothers and sisters. I hated my stepfather, and I had good reason to. I mean, I remember one time he went on a drunken rampage, tore up the house, beat her up, beat us all up. And the next day was Father's Day, and we thought, okay, you know, we're young kids now, we're young. We thought, okay, we need to try to do something to make our daddy happy, our stepfather happy. So back then they had this guy called the Manor Man who went around and sold
bread
and all kind of stuff, and among them was cakes, and he had a Father's Day cake. So we brought in the cake, and here we are. Me and my brothers, and we gather around him, and he's laying there, you know, hadn't woke up quite yet. And we went in, and we stood there before him, and we said, Happy Father's Day. And he woke up, and he looked at us, and he looked at that cake, and looked back at us, and he took that cake, and he threw it against the wall. And we just broke down in tears and walked out. We didn't really love him. My mom loved him. My mom loved him, and she put up with stuff and kept putting up with it and kept putting up with it and kept putting up with it like more than you could ever dream because of what? Love. Because of love. And you see that all the time. I mean, I've counseled with people and with women who are having problems and stuff like that. And man, if they're in love, you know, like, you know, somebody can be at the point of death. I've seen my mom, I've seen other women beat so badly that it's just horrible. They won't leave them. I know there's other factors, but I'm just saying, don't join the message of Christ and Him crucified to join a cause. You either do it because you love the Lord, you love the truth, and I'll tell you, man, I love the truth as it is in Jesus, and I do it. I'll go through anything and have and will, and it doesn't bother me because when it's love, you still love what you're doing. You know what I mean? You don't go, well, this is hard, I don't love it anymore. You go, well, this, I love the Lord. This is all right. This is, you know, it's sort of like getting to see the Lord in the Word, getting to have Him revealed in you, getting Him to overcome you and come out of you. And there's no end of this kingdom and of this glory. And so, you know, I can put up with that. As long as I have you in the most real way, in the most intimate way, as long as you are the literal strength of my life, that this I let this mind, this one that was willing to get low, that's Jesus' mind. That's not, we didn't choose that. You understand? We don't pick that. Okay, I'm going to pick this doctrine. That's the mind of Christ. And Paul, one of the first guys, you know, who wrote the thing, said, let it be in you. See? Well, the mind of Christ being in you, that guy named Christ, what is his status with God? Son. His love will flow into your branch. Can I get amen? That's only hope. And by the way, I ended up leading my stepfather to the Lord. As soon as he called, I came running because I'd already loved him. After I came to the Lord, I loved him. And when I did the funeral and my brothers and sisters heard that I had led him to the Lord, they hated my guts. And I was told by one of my siblings, I wanted him to burn in hell forever, and you led him to the Lord. Well, you know, what am I supposed to do? My God, I love him now. How can you love him? Because of Jesus. You're an idiot! The same person said, yeah, Jesus is nothing but a crutch to you. I said, that is not true. He's a crutch. He's a cast. He's a neck brace. He's everything. I just need Jesus from top to bottom. That didn't offend me. By the way, later, all my brothers and sisters I got to lead to the Lord. All five of them. But if you don't love the Lord, folks, you're not going to stick with this or anything else. You know, you got to love the Lord. You got to love the truth as it is in Jesus. And I know why people don't, you know. I mean, I understand why they don't. But I could never understand why I wouldn't. I couldn't, if that ever, and it couldn't. I just don't believe. You say, well, we're all capable of, you know. If God made the provision of his son and I'd never leave it, that's my city of refuge. And I ain't coming outside of that city. And people go, well, what? You know, you can come out here and dance around. You remember some of the stories, don't you? Shemaiah and others who were in the city of refuge, and you're not supposed to go outside. But it's a city of refuge. It's meant to be your security. This is in him. I live and move and have my being. And you had people like Shemaiah and others who would, you know, come out and dance outside and go, look, see, nothing's going to happen. And then they turn back in when somebody got close or whatever, you know, and whatever. I don't want to dance out there. I like it in him. I like this reality. I love it. It thrills me every time I see it, or new and afresh. It never gets old to me. Well, yeah, but you've only been at it 40 years. I mean, that's what my brothers and sisters said. You know, well, you know, when I came to the Lord, well, he'll get over this. This is just a phase he's going through. It's a fad. He's going through a fad. Dang, this is a long fad. A long fad. I'm enjoying it still. If you can believe that. I am seriously still enjoying the Lord. And I can't get enough. Can't get enough. All right, so sorry, but I prayed before, on the way here, I was just praying and praying and praying. I said, Lord, please don't let anything come out of my mouth, out of my head, out of my spirit, out of your being that's not meant for edifying and to bless people. I meant it with all my heart. So I trust that that's, you know, when he lets stuff like that fly, I trust that that's going to edify you. And all right. So let me just read a little bit. I got 10 minutes. Okay. That means that it's possible for angels to fail. Because of this, it is not just the act of self-giving that is so pleasing to the Father, but the heart of the Son. All right, what do we mean? Angels were self-giving and pleasing God and always about his business, right? Amen. Angels were. But some of them failed. That means others could fail, possibly. But the Son has never failed to love the Father. And when I say love, self-giving, self-sacrificing to the honor and glory of his Father. And that's Jesus. That's precious Jesus. That's sweet Jesus right there. And that's the one who's supposed to be living in us. Yes, brother.
You know, what's always so amazing to me about Jesus and the Father is the love that he has for the Father. And what I mean by that is he has a love that satisfies the Father in every kind of a way. I have no imagination that can ever cause me to figure out how to love someone in every kind of way that would be pleasing.
Right.
You know, like Jesus. And I was watching our news today, and I'll make this really quick, and there was a guy from China come here, and then the United States, and we're getting into some kind of stuff with them or something. And I immediately could see how big and great China is becoming and how far we're slipping behind them. And I was like, no, don't trust China. Don't trust China. You know, and I was looking at that and it just reminded me of the Lord, you know, and who we, what we used to be and how we once were. And I could see that. I don't think the Chinese, you know, I don't think they love us. I don't even think they understand.
They're over there saying, don't trust America. Don't trust America.
Yeah.
Nobody trusts anybody. Well, we don't. Good. Let's trust Christ. Let's,
amen.
You know, if they get bigger than us and they take over and buy everything out, da-da-da-da, we're a third-rate thing. Let's be a third-rate, all-out-for-Jesus country.
That's exactly right.
Okay, well, this thing on angels, let me just read this. Joining and committing to a cause is never enough. The angels never loved as the Son loves the Father, so it's easy for them to change sides. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's easy for them to change sides. It is because of this that the good angels, in their sacrificial state of honoring God, do not satisfy the Father's heart as does the Son. It's a difference of quality. It's a difference of angels. And that's what Hebrews is comparing now. At this stage, it's angels. Later on, it'll be the tabernacle, the priest, and the sacrifices and all this. But at this point, he's not comparing Jesus to faulty, flaky people. He's comparing him to the best, most committed beings that ever existed. And the Son's heart for the Father surpasses anything that they could ever have. And therefore, just there, all these angels, just your self-sacrificing alone does not please me. The Son pleases me. Okay, now, they're both doing self-sacrifice. They're both living for God. They're both going all out. Can I get amen on that? They're, you know, again, we're comparing angels, good angels. Not flaky you and me, for God's sake. We can see that contrast. But this is, you could say it's like comparing apples to apples, because the angels that didn't fail, committed, always obedient, always. And the Son, committed, always obedient. What's the difference? The angels don't have the same thing in their heart toward the Father. In fact, they're not, we've said this last week, they're not serving the Father. Angels are not serving the Father. They're serving God. God who? Their creator. But the Son, he's serving Father. Yes. Oh, 5 minutes. Oh. I thought this was, yeah, there we go. Stop here, but we're not going to give up this subject, but I just want to make sure that you're soaking on this before the next class, and that is, what I'm saying is, if the angels are doing selfless deeds and acts, and the Son is, but the Father honors the Son above angels, then it's not just the act of selflessness in itself that is what God is after. Does that make sense? That there is something big about this Son that he's placed us in that is more than just somebody doing the right stuff. All right, let's take a break and we'll...